Risen Lord, thank you that we can gather here this morning. We pray you would bless us as we hear from your word and inspire us as we go out this day and into the coming week. In Jesus' name, God. Amen. As Simon said, happy Easter. Good morning. My name is Linda. I'm the curate here at St. Andrew's. And although it's not a traditional BCP greeting, I think if I say, Hallelujah, Christ is risen, you might respond,
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
That is so good. So, I didn't think any of us joined us this morning on the gogs, which was 6:30, but it was actually 5:30. But a few people did. We were surprised, weren't we, Simon? We weren't sure if perhaps the nip in the air or the clocks going forward. But it was wonderful to gather with Christians from all different churches this morning. And today, of course, I'm going to celebrate the glory and the hope of our faith and its cornerstone, which is the resurrection from the dead of Jesus Christ. And including the service this morning at 6:30, we've been marking the events of Holy Week. And perhaps you have attended one of our services here over the last few days or in another church. We had Warm Day Thursday, we had a lovely hour at the cross that Fiona led on Friday, and the Easter Vigil. Yesterday evening, which was wonderful, the first time I've led it. There's lots of different bits to it, but it was really wonderful. But now we arrive at Sunday, what it's all about. And with the women in our passage from Luke, we travel again in our imaginations to the tomb to see that huge stone rolled away and the angel sitting there by these discarded grave clothes, calmly explaining that Jesus isn't there, he's been raised, and he's gone ahead of them to Galilee. And again, we need to remind ourselves over 2,000 years from these events of the complete perhaps, shock and fear. We read that the women fled, trembling and bewildered. I think that's probably Mark's being kind there. They didn't know what to expect. These first witnesses to the resurrection must have felt this at first. Because no matter how many times we've heard the Easter story, and we know its joyful ending, it's clear from the text that this is not what Jesus' friends and followers were expecting. So what does Mark tell us? Well, firstly, that three women, two Marys and Salome, they were also at the crucifixion, Mark tells us. They go and buy spices as soon as the Jewish Sabbath was over. So this would be on the Sunday morning. That would be the beginning of the Jewish working week. And they go to anoint Jesus' body, and they're thinking very practically, aren't they? They're thinking, how will we move the huge stone? The one, if you remember, Pilate really wanted that entrance blocked. But they're going nonetheless. Perhaps they think that a gardener or someone will be able to help them. So they're going in a very practical sense. And it's really clear, all the gospel accounts make clear, that they're not going there to witness Jesus' resurrection. They're not. They have no idea that such a thing was even thinkable. They were just going, as I said, to complete what were the primary burial rites. It was a sad and necessary job. So it was out of respect for the body of a loved one, but also it was to limit decomposure because the tombs would be used for other bodies in time. That's how it would be in a hot country. And yet, of course, we know what they find is astonishing to say the least. So much so that we see them struggle to place it within their understanding of the world, their understanding of God, and even of the Messiah. Because we know these women were believers, along with the disciples, they acknowledged Jesus as the Holy One of God. And although indeed the Jewish faith did speak about resurrection from the dead, what happened that morning was so completely unprecedented and world-changing. And I mean that literally, the world was a different place on Sunday morning than it had been on Friday. That is what the word resurrection means. And yet, Mark rather frustratingly finishes here. His alone of the four Gospels, his account officially, and there are two little alternate endings, but it officially finishes at verse 8 with the women leaving the garden, shaken and confused. It seems very abrupt, and biblical scholars are conflicted. Some are convinced that this abrupt ending was intentional, instead of some kind of simplistic all the ends tied up, Mark was offering us this puzzle, which causes his readers to think, what next? But other scholars are unsure that perhaps the ending of the manuscript has been lost. It's missing because it doesn't seem to fit the Mark, the rest of Mark was, if you see what I mean. Because in it, Jesus, Mark records, tells his disciples again and again that he would suffer, that he would be killed, and he would rise from the dead. He'd been telling them this all along. And they didn't understand, or perhaps they thought, as he did, he was speaking in a riddle or a parable. And of course, Jesus wasn't. And Mark must want us to understand the truth of what Jesus was saying, what his rising from the dead meant. It was a literal thing. Having described all the fulfillments of the prophecies about himself up to his death outside of Jerusalem, some scholars think it's strange that he would then cut short such an important part of Jesus appearing to the 12, Jesus commissioning them, breathing on them, giving the Holy Spirit, and so on, that we find in the other Gospels. But perhaps, the theologian Tom Wright suggests, we can make spiritual virtue out of necessity. Maybe in the strange providence of God, he continues, the way Mark finishes makes us think about our own faith. Here is a space at the end of his account, and we are invited to consider what comes next. Yes, next in the well-known story, but also next for us reading it today. For example, do we take Easter for granted? Is it just another loop round the church's liturgical year for us? Or does it cause us to pause, to find ourselves again awestruck at this strange new work of God and our risen Saviour, Jesus Christ? Because to quote Paul to the Corinthian church in our second passage this morning, this is the gospel we have received and on which we take our stand. By this gospel, Paul says, we are saved if we hold firmly to its truth. This is the gospel in a nutshell. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, and he appeared, Paul says, to the 12 and to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters, and of course to Paul himself on the road to Damascus. Without the truth of the resurrection, our church is just a social club, a gathering of spiritual people who want to do good. And without the reality of Jesus risen from the dead, our faith is simply what we can achieve, what we can become by our own efforts. Because Paul continues further on in Corinthians 15, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are all people most to be pitied. The resurrection is everything or it is nothing. To paraphrase C.S. Lewis, it is of the greatest importance or it is of no importance. It is the ultimate truth, or it is a vast deceit. You can't have it both ways. Ironically, I think this is something that non-believers tend to grasp a bit more profoundly than us. When I led alpha discussion groups, or even when I got into serious conversations about my faith with friends, yes, of course, they might be things about sin and being a really good person and why does God allow suffering, the ones that they usually roll out, but they do sometimes say, often, that the resurrection of Jesus is what they can't really get their head around. It's a bit of a sticking point for them, perhaps along with the second coming, but understand that the two tie up together. If you don't believe the first, you're not going to believe the second. Because if the resurrection is real, then it all begins to unravel very rapidly for the unbeliever, if they are seriously going to consider the implications of that. If Jesus was raised, he was raised by a divine power, that power is probably God. Jesus must be who he said he was then, the Son of God. Perhaps I should take another look at the Bible, because maybe it is telling the truth about life and its meaning. Do you see where that gets us? And it's easier perhaps to ignore it and to eat some chocolate Easter eggs and to look for the warmer spring days coming. The resurrection is the supreme event in human history, and for a long time, that was sort of commemorated, if not devoutly believed by everyone. At least in Western Europe, if you think of our calendars, our institutions, our laws, our general understanding of morality and ethics. You may look around you this morning in our post-truth, post-Christian world and think that any certainty of the truth of Christianity, any certainty in objective truth generally, seems rather shaky. Whose truth? Whose interpretation? Nothing is certain, we're told. In the past, many did reject Christianity, but now they seem to simply ignore it. want to say to you this morning, don't give up hope. Just like the woman who came to the tomb carrying spices for the dead, just as their faith was on the floor, their confidence shaken, the truth of the resurrection, the experience of meeting the risen Christ, can catch us out, lift us and transform us when we least expect it. Because what we have to offer is not simply another ideology, another wellness plan, another success or sob story, even another justice campaign to offer the world. We have the risen Jesus, a person who will meet with us, meet with our friends, even meet with those who we think are beyond the pale, if they ask him. Just as he met with the women in the garden, the disciples, and Paul when he least expected it. Ours is a truth that can be experienced and understood, but never exhausted or completed. We can grow in holiness and maturity. We will fail, but we can be restored. And we can bless and forgive others. Of course, our faith doesn't feel real and powerful every day, and it's normal to have doubts. But Jesus meets with us and changes us. He sends his spirit so he can live in us. He gives us the fellowship of other Christians and the sacraments such as communion that we're going to celebrate with each other in a very little while. He is with us. He is with the world in the most extreme and terrible situations. The cross of Christ means that God did not exclude himself from human suffering, but rather redeems us by his victory over sin and death. Because he loves us. The stable in Bethlehem, the cross outside Jerusalem, the stone rolled away in the garden, all these speak to the most profound and urgent questions we have. What is the meaning or purpose of life? What does it mean to be human? How can I lead a good life? Jesus of Nazareth showed us through his death and life and resurrection the answer to all of these questions. And this morning afresh, may we be amazed at this truth and be inspired to tell others his story. Alleluia. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.